Hello everyone, I'm excited to be bringing you another video where we examine how the New Testament authors utilized the First Testament in their writing. Now if you remember 2 weeks ago we talked about Peter, and Peter is actually one of the more well-known authors of the New Testament. We get to know a lot about him through and his personality through the Gospels and Acts, in addition to his letters. So we know Peter pretty well. Last week we talked about the author of Hebrews and how we don't actually know who that author is, but we clearly see their knowledge of the First Testament on display. They were well educated. People have studied this person and attempted to guess who they are for a long, long time. So Peter and the author of Hebrews are kind of well-known, well-studied people, even though we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. Today, we're going to look at one of the lesser-known authors, probably the most or the least familiar author of the New Testament, and that is Jude. So go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. And so we don't really know a whole lot about the person that is Jude. It's most likely that this Jude, who is identified as the brother of Jesus or the brother of James, is the half-brother of Jesus. The James referred to in verse 1 is not the James who is one of the 12 apostles who was martyred early in the book of Acts, but James, the brother of Jesus and the author of the book of James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem throughout the book of Acts. And so, like James, Jude did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection, but it appears that he became a faithful follower and leader of the church. And so while this letter is not as well known as James, it's definitely worthy of being included in the New Testament canon. And so the book of Jude it's really short. It's one chapter. It's only 25 verses long, but it's an awesome book to read. The language and the imagery he uses is beautiful, and it's just packed full of great things. And so the theme of the book of Jude is contend for the faith. Fight for the faith against ungodliness. And so Jude is normally associated with 2 Peter because they share so many common things. But it's also important that we know the differences between Jude and 2 Peter. Peter is writing warning believers of false teachers outside of the church. Jude is writing to believers to warn them of false teaching inside of the church, to be wary of those who tolerate, encourage, and participate in ungodliness. This letter is essentially a sermon in written form. Jude warns the people of the danger the church is facing and then tells them how to respond to it. It's a beautiful letter. And so once again, I'm going to encourage you to read this letter as a whole when this video is over. I won't be able to talk about everything I would like to in this video. And so for the purposes of this video today, we're just going to look at verses 11 through 13. But again, I would encourage you to read the book for its entirety. It won't take you very long, and it will be well worth it. And so verses 11 through 13, we're going to spend most of our time discussing verse 11, but verses 12 and 13, in addition to sharing in the important warning, it's just beautiful poetry, and I can't help myself from reading it. So let's go ahead and dive in, starting in verse 11. Jude writes, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Woe to them. Now the them and the they that we read about here are those ungodly teachers that have infiltrated the church. They have blasphemed God with their conduct. They have led people astray. Jude then uses the First Testament to illustrate this point. He pulls three individuals from the First Testament and holds them up as warnings of what can happen if you do not contend for the faith. First, he points to Cain, for they walked in the way of Cain. So let's revisit the life of Cain for a minute. We all know that Cain killed his brother Abel, committing the first murder in history. But I don't believe that Jude is saying that all of these ungodly leaders are murderers. We have to look a little bit closer at the text. First, we see that the reason that Cain was angry was because of jealousy. Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. He was jealous. He envied his brother's reward, and that drove him to murder his brother. But there is, I think, even more to Jude's reference to the way of Cain. Listen to Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God speaks to Cain and tells him that if he does the right thing, he will be accepted. If he does not, sin will overtake and consume him. It will dominate him. It will rule over him. And in the very next verse, Cain kills Abel. Cain did not believe God. He did not believe that he would be rewarded for doing well, and he did not believe that he would be held captive by sin if he did not. He did not view his ungodliness as a problem. And so the way of Cain, in addition to envy and anger, includes a distrust of the word of God. It is characterized by a life of disobedience, a life of ungodliness, of doing what you know is wrong and not caring about or not believing that there will be consequences for those actions. Next, Jude points us to Balaam's error. Now, generally, the only thing that most people know about Balaam is that his donkey talked to him. But Balaam did a lot more than that. Balaam's story begins in Numbers 22, when he is called by Balak, the king of Moab, to come and curse Israel. Balak was afraid of Israel's numbers and strength and believed the only chance that he had of victory over them was for them to be cursed. And so he offers great riches to Balaam to do this. But Balaam inquires of the Lord and is initially told not to go with Balak. And so Balak's people leave and then they return. And then Balak goes to the Lord again and the Lord says, "You can go, but you can only say what I permit you to say. You're not going to be able to say whatever you want. You will speak only what I speak." And so Balaam goes. And it is on the journey back to Moab that the donkey talks to him, because the Lord sends an angel that only the donkey sees. And the angel reminds Balaam that he needs to only speak what the Lord tells him to speak. And so that's what happens. And so Balaam gets there to Balak and tries to curse Israel. But instead he blesses them. Four different times, Balaam opens his mouth with the intention to curse Israel and blessings pour out. And so Balak is understandably really angry and he sends Balaam away. But in the very next verse, Numbers 25, verse 1, we see that the people of Israel begin to sin with the Moabite women and worship Baal, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And in Numbers 31:16, we read this: "Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came upon the congregation of Israel." What we learn from these two verses is that Balaam simply did not go home and forget what happened. He wanted to be paid what was offered to him. And so he realizes that he's not going to be able to curse them. And so he instructs the Moabites to drag Israel into sin, to tempt them, to draw them in, to cause them to commit idolatry. Balaam knew that the only way Israel could fall was from within. No outside force could separate them from God. But God's people turned from, if they turned themselves from God, they would be vulnerable. and Balaam profited off this ungodliness. He promoted the ungodly living so that he could become wealthy. Accepting, condoning, or promoting sin as a way of personal gain was Balaam's error, and he paid the price for it, and he was killed when Israel attacked Moab. Finally, we come to Korah's rebellion. The account of Korah's rebellion is found in Numbers 16. Korah was the leader of a group of 250 chiefs of Israel who stood up against Moses and Aaron. They were angry that Moses and Aaron had set themselves up above the rest of God's people. But Korah quickly learns that they did not set themselves up. God set them up. Moses allows God to handle this dispute. He doesn't try and defend himself. He just goes to God. And God tells Moses to have the people separate from those under Korah who were rebelling. And then God opened up the ground and it swallowed them and their household and their goods, and they perished. Korah is the prototypical example of someone who is rebelling against just authority. Moses and Aaron were raised up by God to lead Israel, and Korah, in his pride and insubordination, rebelled and perished. Jude puts Korah last on this list because it is a warning of those who follow in the footsteps of Cain and Balaam and Korah, because they perish. They would be consumed. These are people who are consumed with jealousy, hatred, who live ungodly lives, who love money, and who rebel against God. These people will perish. It is those who follow in these footsteps that are like wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude uses the First Testament to show us the error of our ways and the danger of our sin, what can happen when we tolerate ungodliness. Jude is specifically warning against this type of person inside of the church. An ungodly teacher can destroy a church and lead many people astray. So teachers must be on guard for any ungodliness in their own lives. But you, the church, must also be on guard. The church cannot tolerate ungodliness in its teachers or in its members. One commentator summed it up this way: "Beloved, the church is filled with men and women who are speaking and preaching their way toward a black hole of judgment from which there will be no return. Up, on your feet, contend for the faith, lest you follow them, or worse, become one of them." We must fight against ungodliness. It is not okay to tolerate sin. We must stand against all forms of ungodly behavior within the church. And as a church member, it is your obligation to confront sin, first in your own life, but also in the church. It is not a sign of love to overlook sin. Jude tells us in the conclusion of this letter, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We must fight for the holiness of the church. We must contend for the faith, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, even the things that appear to be sin. We should avoid things that are associated with sin. We shouldn't be trying to get as close and as close to it, close to a sin as we can without going over the line. We should hate even the things that appear to be stained by sin. And we should love purity and holiness. We must run the race with endurance, never giving up, showing mercy and grace to those we meet along the way, so that we might snatch them out of the fire. Look to the warnings of those who have gone before us. Jude points out the mistakes of others so that we might be aware of the dangers that lie before us. Watch out for these pitfalls. Be aware of the danger of sin. Live a life comprised of love and of mercy. I just want to close this video in the same way that Jude closes his letter. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. We'll see you next week.